Let's just take it from the top. So give me the night, feel the beat of the rhythm of the night. Tonight, tonight, working on a nightmare.
You are listening to Night Vision.
Hello and welcome to Night Vision, a multi-platform audio magazine presented by the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus, designed to enrich, enlighten, educate, and entertain.
You're listening to Night Vision. Welcome back, gang. We dedicated our last episode to the Blessed Mother, so we thought that this time around, in honor of Father's Day, we would take a closer look at Jesus's earthly father, his foster dad, so to speak. So what is Joseph's role in the church? Does he still set the standard for Catholic masculinity today? Well, for answers to all those questions, and I'm quite certain so much more, I'm joined this time around by Father Mick Koppel. Father Mick is currently the pastor of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Catholic Church in Valparaiso, Indiana, a former state chaplain for the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus. He's no stranger to Night Vision. You are also telling me, Father Mick, that you are a council chaplain as well.
Yeah, for St. Michael the Archangel Council in Schererville.
Outstanding. Welcome, Father Mick.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you, Bob.
Father's Day is just around the corner. I think today, more than any other time, that young men, especially young Catholic men, are looking for healthy Catholic male role models. And I've had this discussion all this year, oddly enough, with a number of people about the role that Joseph played. And before we get into his role as, is he a role model for young men today? Let's just start with how Joseph is portrayed in Scripture. What do we know? What does Scripture tell us about Joseph?
Well, it's really interesting, I think, Bob. Joseph only appears in the gospel accounts and really only in Matthew and Luke. And so you might think, well, that doesn't make him very important. But you got to remember what the gospels are. The gospels are intend to be a portrait of who Jesus is for a community who didn't necessarily know Jesus, but needed to know who Jesus is. So the evangelists are primarily concerned with those things that are important to help us understand who Jesus is. So if St. Matthew and St. Luke are including Joseph in their account, they must be saying that who he is has something important to say about who Jesus is. And so especially we see in the gospel according to Matthew, we see this genealogy where Joseph is introduced to us as somebody coming in a line of people preparing for the way of Christ through Abraham and the patriarchs, through Moses, through the kings, through the prophets. Jesus comes to us, and the last person in line right before the birth of Jesus is of course, Joseph. And so Matthew is portraying to us how important Joseph is. Now, the other interesting thing, this is the next thing everybody will always say about St. Joseph in the Gospels, is there's not one recorded word of Joseph in the Gospels.
Quiet guy.
Exactly. So, just like, you know, many people that we know. So we don't have a recorded word of St. Joseph, but we have many recorded actions of St. Joseph. So St. Joseph is present in this discernment of whether or not he should take Mary into his home as his wife. There's St. Joseph makes his appearance in taking the child Jesus and the Blessed Mother away from harm to Egypt. We have Joseph coming, bringing Jesus back to Nazareth, not back to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth, to be reared. We have these important moments, and we have finally Joseph appearing at the temple when Jesus is 12 with the Blessed Virgin Mary looking for the child Jesus when he got separated from them in their trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. So you have these isolated incidents in the childhood of Jesus where Joseph plays a prominent role, but again, not a recorded word. So what we have here is somebody who does have a response to God's invitation to love and to serve. It's interesting, in the gospel, according to Matthew, Joseph hears God's word, not in a conversation like you and I are having, but in dreams. Now, interestingly enough, there's another Joseph in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who hears what God wants through dreams as well. And that's Joseph, the grandson of, the great-grandson of Abraham, the son of Jacob. Mm-hmm. And so we have two Josephs who God speaks to through dreams. And so in dreams, Saint Joseph hears what God wants him to do and responds in faith and obedience and courage to what the Lord is asking of him.
Mm-hmm. And never got a musical.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Hmm. There's no Technicolor dream coat for this Joseph.
No, not for this Joseph. Okay, so let's go back to what you were talking about earlier. So he takes Mary into his home. So from there, let's talk about dynamics and let's talk about relationships. Joseph as Mary's husband, typical marriage of the time or no?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
About as atypical as you could possibly imagine. there's some traditions outside of the scriptures about how Joseph and Mary came together to know each other and to be betrothed.
Do we know? I've heard so many different stories, like he was 40 and she was 12. You know, I mean, it's been really outrageous stuff like that. Yeah. But she would have no doubt been younger than he.
Yes. Again, the evangelists are not concerned with that part of the story to reveal to us who Jesus is. They don't need to tell us that. But there are traditions in the West. The tradition was that Joseph was probably close to age of Mary, never being previously married. And their relationship was a virginal relationship. In the East, among our Eastern Catholic brothers and sisters, among the Orthodox brothers and sisters, the idea is that Joseph was probably quite a bit older than Mary. That he had been married previously, had children with his first wife. His first wife had died, and then he became betrothed to the Blessed Mother. And together again, they had no children because they had no marital relations. And so there's a tradition that has risen up in the East and a different one in the West. Neither one are we bound to believe necessarily. But what we see in that is that somehow Joseph is part of God's plan for Mary. And in a unique way, they're going to have a very unique relationship. It's rooted in God's plan, first of all. And then secondly, what we see is that Joseph struggles with what to do when he discovers that the Virgin Mary is going to have a child, again, because she tells him and because he hears it in a dream from an angel, that he's struggling because he knows the law of God. Again, the law of Moses comes from the Lord.
Right.
The law says that if she's found with child, then she's supposed to be done away with. She's supposed to be stoned. Joseph, with a compassionate heart, doesn't want this to happen to Mary. But at the same time, he wants to be obedient to God's law because he knows it comes from God. And so he struggles with what decision to make, wanting to be faithful to the Lord, wanting to do his right, wanting to protect Mary. And so the angel comes to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid of all of this. This is very unusual. God has caused this pregnancy to happen. And the child to be born is going to be very special in the sight of God. And it's going to be the salvation of God's people. And so Joseph, go along with this. Most engaged men, I presume, don't have angels coming to them in dreams telling them it's okay to go ahead and take this woman as your wife. And so it starts off very atypical. The way they come together, the way they get engaged, the way they get married is all very different than everybody else. And then, of course, you move into a household together and you discover by a message of an angel that somebody's trying to kill your child. And we want you to go and escape from these harmful forces and go of all places to Egypt. Now, what does Joseph hear when he hears Egypt? Oh, that's the place where our ancestors were enslaved.
Right.
You want me to go where?
Yeah, exactly.
But he goes along with God's plan because he trusts God. And then afterwards, the angel comes and says that the person who wanted to destroy your child is no more. And so now you can go back, but now go back to Bethlehem, go back to Nazareth, because that's important for fulfilling the scriptures so that we understand who this child is. So right away in marriage and after the birth of a child, Joseph is being asked to do things that most husbands are not being asked to do and to trust the message of angels. He raises a child in his home that he knows is not his biological child, but he knows someone's part of God's plan. And this child never sins, ever sins.
Yeah, you know, that's kind of tough to wrap your head around.
Yes. So how many men have raised a child that never sins? The answer is only Joseph. Nobody else.
Wow. Did he ever come home and say, when I get out there, that lawn better be done, little mister?
And I'm sure if he did say it, I'm sure it was.
Exactly.
Because he had to be obedient.
Pristine. I'm sure it.
Yeah. So the Son of God has to be obedient to Joseph because that's his father. And that's part of God's plan, too. He lives with a wife who he doesn't have the normal kind of relationship with, all because he trusts that God has something in mind for all of them. And if he just trusts in God, he will see God's glory in different ways that most of us don't see in our families.
So on the surface, it would be easy to look at Joseph or perceive Joseph as, well, you know, he's just kind of there in the background and he's not a real effective kind of guy. And that is not at all the case.
No, he's constantly acting according to God's plan, acting for the good of his wife and his child. And the Blessed Mother has a husband who is a sinner. So that is very much like every other marriage.
Sure.
Where women are married to sinners, but he's married to somebody who doesn't sin as well. So not only is his son sinless, but his wife is sinless. So
wow.
I'm guessing if they got in an argument, he was always wrong. I don't know.
Oh, Mary, always got to be right. And then Jesus, you just get out of, just leave the room, Jesus.
We, yeah. We don't, yeah. Yeah. So typical? No, not at all. I mean, the typical things of having to make a livelihood. And I don't, there's nothing in the Gospels that tells us buckets of gold coins dropped from heaven. Sure. So they have to make a living. They have to do all the things. Jesus is just like us in every way except for sin. So he had illnesses. He had to be educated. So all of those kinds of things, yes, very typical family, but in some really significant ways, completely different than anybody else's experience of family life.
And we always see him portrayed as a carpenter.
Correct.
But at that time, now we think of carpentry and we think wood and framing homes, but at that time it included masonry and stonework and
sure. So yeah, the actual Greek word is tekton, which means basically builder out of stuff.
Builder out of stuff. Yeah. So he would have gone mad with Legos.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So whatever was around, that's what he made stuff out of.
Well, and this leads to something interesting you were going to share with me that we didn't get to before, before the segment, is that when I was growing up, we had a statue of Joseph, and he was holding something. His hands were down in front of him, and I could never make it out. And it wasn't until I was about like 9 years old that I went, oh, that's a saw. I mean, it looked like a rip saw, right?
Yeah, sure.
But at the time, I had no idea. But you were telling me, too. I know we've seen him depicted in other statues. I mean, I think in one arm he's holding baby Jesus, and right. In the other he's holding a lily.
Sure. So the lily is associated with Joseph, I think, for a couple of reasons. One, Saint Joseph is known as the patron saint of a happy death. Now let's think about that. Why would his death have been so spectacular and so happy? Because he died in the presence of Jesus and the Blessed Mother. That's what we all shoot for, right? That's what we all want, is to be able to die in the presence of the Lord and his Blessed Mother. And so Joseph presumably did. And so he's known as a patron saint for happy death. We can turn to Saint Joseph and ask him to intercede for us, that things go well at the end of our lives. And that we can die in the presence of Christ and the Blessed Mother as well. Really? So that's one reason why. The other reason is that there's a legend. Again, it comes from outside the scriptures, that says when the Blessed Mother became of marriable age, her parents, who we traditionally know as Saint Joachim and Saint Anne, had raised her in the temple area. And so they went to the temple and they prayed over who should be her husband. And so there was various suitors. And so they laid their walking staffs down and prayed over the walking staffs. And lo and behold, one of those walking staffs blossomed with flowers as it was prayed over. And that was the sign that that was who the Blessed Mother should marry. And that staff belonged to Saint Joseph.
Now, see, that I had not heard.
So it's a beautiful legend that God even intervened in bringing them together as an engaged couple, a betrothed couple, let alone all the ways that he was involved in their life after that.
So we've talked about him now as husband, as foster father to Jesus. When he took Mary into his home at the time, that would have been traditionally seen as something unconventional and something frowned upon, right?
So what was probably publicly known and what was privately known are probably two different things here, Bob. What was publicly known is that they had been an arranged marriage between Joseph and the parents, presumably Joachim and Anne, or perhaps just Anne, we don't really know. But there was an arranged marriage that she would marry Joseph. And so what happens is then she gets found to be with child. But again, I think that's pretty held close to the vest. Elizabeth knows, because the Blessed Mother goes out and there's that wonderful encounter at the visitation between the Blessed Mother and Saint Elizabeth. She stays there and helps Elizabeth deliver her child, John the Baptist, and then returns back to Joseph and her home in Nazareth. And so what's publicly known is probably not what we know from the scriptures. And so presumably he took her into his home, and that's all the scriptures actually tell us. And at that point he took her into his home. And so they presumably, on outward appearances, had a normal marriage at that point.
Today it would be, it'd be on, in the Inquirer and all over the internet. And
sure.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Which leads to my next question. It was kind of twofold. The second part of it then becomes, we see him as a patriarch now. Would he have been considered a patriarch of his community?
You know, it's an interesting question. When I look at the word patriarch in this context, what we're really saying is somebody who sets the tone for the home and who's a man. So it comes from some Greek words that basically mean that the male, the man, the husband, the father kind of sets the tone for how the family is going to live.
Well, let me rephrase it then. So he would probably have just been a well-respected man of his Jewish community at that time.
Yes. What we know from the scriptures is that he was a righteous man. And so when the scriptures tells he was a righteous man, that means that he lived in accord with God's law as revealed through Moses. And so the people of that community, again, we're not talking about tens of thousands of people,
sure,
would have known that he was the kind of person who lived according to the law of Moses. He was faithful to God's law. He kept all the observances, that sort of thing. And so I would say, yeah, he would have been known as a good man, a God-fearing man, somebody who was living the life that they're supposed to live as somebody belonging to the covenant through Abraham and Moses.
Mm-hmm. See, I know. The reason I asked some of those questions, I remember when I was growing up, there was great emphasis on the fact that Mary was with child and that they weren't married. I don't know if it was just a family thing. I just remember there were these constant discussions whenever it came up. Mary was pregnant. It would have been difficult for Joseph, and you know, he didn't want her to be, ridiculed cast aspersions on her. Yeah, exactly. So, but what you said seems to make a lot more sense. I don't think that they went out and announced it to the town.
No, that would have been a bad move.
Yeah. Joseph, you might want to rethink that.
That'd have been a much shorter gospel story.
Sure. So we kind of started off at the top of the segment talking about how it's difficult today for, I think, young men, Catholic or otherwise, to find effective and righteous isn't the word, upstanding role models, male role models, right? Typically, they tend to be, secular society would have you believe that it's some superstar athlete or it's some actor or billionaire or whatever the case may be. I know when you look at secular television, typically the father of the family is treated as an idiot, right? As a buffoon. The kids are always outsmarting him. His wife is always outsmarting him. He can never make the right decisions. He's ineffective in most areas of his life as a leader of the family. So, I guess the question is then, is Joseph an example of masculinity for men today, or why would he be an example of masculinity for men today?
You know, when I think about that term masculinity, what does it mean to be a man as mm-hmm. being a woman in God's plan of creation? I heard a priest one time give a presentation and said that man is most fully masculine when he takes on the role that God gave him. And that was the role of sacrificial giver. You think of the role, the combination of Adam and Eve. How did Eve come into being according to the creation account? Adam sacrifices a rib and God fashions that rib into Eve. So again, he's sacrificing to provide. When the fall happens, what does Adam have to do? Adam has to go out and do the work. And he's going to, you know, he has to till the ground and do these things. He has to sacrifice his comforts, his leisure, his whatever, in order to provide for his family. And you can see throughout all of salvation history that men have been sacrificial givers all the way up to Christ Jesus himself. When you look at the way St. Paul talks about the relationship between Jesus and the church, what is Jesus but a sacrificial giver for his bride, the church? How do we know that? Look what he did on the cross. And so Jesus takes on that role of sacrificial giver for his bride, you and I, and in the whole church and throughout history. And so when I look at that idea of masculinity, sacrificial giver, is Joseph an example of sacrificial giver? Oh boy, is he. He could have had a much easier time not fulfilling God's plan. He could have had a much easier time not having to travel to Egypt and back, not having to understand how God wants him to have his marriage to this woman, Mary. That's not going to be like any other marriage that he's ever heard of before or seen before. In so many ways, we can, even just from the few things we have in the scriptures, we can see how Joseph is sacrificial giver for his wife and for his family. So I think that he is most definitely an example of masculinity. I also think about the virtues that I see just from these brief accounts in the scriptures of who Jesus or Saint Joseph is. And I see three virtues that I think of off the top of my head are faith, obedience, and courage. Does Joseph know what's going to happen? No, he has no supernatural insights into what's going to happen. The only thing he knows supernatural is what the angels tell him. And so he goes on faith that God is behind all this. God has a plan for all this. And if he just cooperates with God's plan, things will work out the way they're supposed to work out. So his whole life, everything we know about him in the scriptures, all points towards his great faith. Obedience. You know, how many of us would be tempted to say, you know, God, I get what you're saying, but...
But that one thing...
I think maybe you got somebody else in mind. Maybe somebody else should be doing this. I'm not sure I'm the guy for you. No, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't say one word of doubt. He doesn't say one word of questioning God's plan. He just does. In every case, he does what the angel asks him to do. The one speaking.
Well, his simplicity, and maybe that's why I think sometimes he's misunderstood, is because his simplicity is so powerful, right? There's so much power in the unsaid. And mm-hmm. I guess he's a man of actions, right?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so he's a man of courage, too. I mean, none of the things he was asked to do would have been easy. If he had been found out about the situation between him and the Blessed Mother and her having a child through the power of the Holy Spirit, there would have been consequences for him, too. Going to Egypt, coming back, going to Nazareth, going to the temple to go back and try and find the child. All these things that he does takes tremendous courage. Just the ability to say, I know I can do these things. If God is asking me to do them, God's going to be with me. He's going to give me the graces. I'll trust and I'll do what needs to be done.
Well, and I think it's interesting that may be why he is perceived as a, I don't want to say a weak character, but a secondary, right? A secondary character, if character is the right word, but a secondary individual in all of this, but he is a key player in everything that transpires within scripture.
Yes. You know, so secondary in the sense that salvation doesn't come through Saint Joseph. Yes, that's very true. But secondary in the sense that he's not integral to what happens. I don't think that's the case. I think because of course God knows everything. So, you know, before he created the world, in God's mind, he knew exactly what was going to happen in the birth of Christ Jesus. And so he arranged things such that the right person was invited to participate in just the right ways. And so is he secondary in the mind of God? I really don't think so. He might be secondary in the way we look at plots in a novel or something like that. But as far as in God's plan, I think he's absolutely integral to what happened.
Mm-hmm. So overall, this all adds up to the big picture, right? This is kind of where I was headed with this whole thing. And then, you know, because this is such a, you know, an exact question. I mean, I'm sure that your answer is just going to be razor sharp. So how has his role in the church, big C, in the church impacted our faith overall? And you've got 30 seconds. No, I'm no, yeah, we have some time, but yeah, I mean, sure. When we look at him again, and that goes back to, like, you, as you just pointed out, secondary, yeah, maybe in salvation, but clearly an integral part of God's plan, for salvation. So how does that role impact, you know, our Catholic faith?
Sure. Well, we were talking a few minutes ago, we were talking about different images in art of Saint Joseph. We were talking about the lily and the blossoming staff, and we talked about carrying the child Jesus in his arms. We talked about the saw and the tools of his trade. But there's another image that's fairly common, and that's the image of Saint Joseph holding in his hands a model of the church, of a church building.
That's right.
And so you very often will see that image as well. And that's because of Joseph being the universal patron of the whole church. I believe it was St. John the 23rd who named him the universal patron of the church. It was the interesting little fact. It was the Croatian parliament that officially named him the patron saint of all of Croatia, which is very unusual for a civil parliament to name a patron saint. It was Pope John the 23rd who added the name of Joseph to the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer. And in our own more recent time, Pope Francis, who added St. Joseph's name to every Eucharistic prayer, Eucharistic prayer 2, 3, and 4 as well. And so St. Joseph is named, again, secondary role, I don't know, but he's named in every Eucharistic prayer now, St. Joseph.
Well, for some odd reason, you know what a movie geek I am. I don't know why. For some odd reason, when we've been describing him, I it's almost as though I see him as you remember the Clint Eastwood spaghetti westerns, right?
Sure.
That Joseph is just the, you know, he comes into town and he's just the tall, silent, gets it done, doesn't mince words, doesn't say many words, but he's steady through the whole thing. And he just keeps moving forward.
Right. The man who doesn't have to say a lot of words, but by his actions speak so much louder than words. And that's most certainly St. Joseph. And I think that's a great model for us in faith that, you know, most of us, myself included, are not going to be called to do great things in the church. We're not going to be called to evangelize the moon. We're not going to be called to write another book of the Gospels. We're not going to be called to do those kinds of things. We're not going to be called to be the Holy Father. But what we are called to do is, where we are, be a model of God present in that community. And I think that's Joseph. Joseph, living those virtues of faith and obedience and courage, kind of helps us to understand who God is and how God wants us to be in relationship with him. He doesn't care about the fancy words that most of us say. There's a few of us that are called to say fancy words. But what he does care is that we act in love, that we act in faith, we act in obedience to his plan, that we act courageously and generously to what he's asking us to do. And so if we can learn that from St. Joseph, we can be talked about maybe generations from now is that guy. Remember that guy who used to come to church and he didn't say a whole lot, maybe, and he doesn't out in the limelight, but he was at Mass every Sunday and he mm-hmm. loved the Lord and he invited people to prayer. And wouldn't that be great if people talked about us that way?
Sure. Well, Father, as always, it's just flown by. The time has just flown by, and a fascinating discussion, and the types of questions and types of things and the types of themes that I think that we need to have more discussions about. Father Mick Koppel, I appreciate you joining us on the show today, and take care, and we'll do it again.
Thank you very much, Bob, and God bless you, and God bless the whole audience.
Night Vision is a presentation of the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus and Catholic Radio Indy. Night Vision is produced by Z Media Studios in South Bend, Indiana.